We just finished the 53rd chapter, as we know, and what we're going to have tonight is a result of that, and it's a result of what is going to happen to Israel. Is going to be a result of what Jesus did on Calvary. This 54th chapter corresponds with 1 Timothy, and in the book of 1 Timothy, we see the Apostle Paul in his barren condition under the law, as he states in that book of 1 Timothy. And then we see his fruitfulness under grace when he began to, when the Lord got a hold of him and began to work in his heart. Well, that's what we see now in this chapter. We see the barren condition of Israel today. When they're still under the law, they were under the law, but we know that we're in the age of grace now, and the law is ended, but they are still hanging on to the law. So we're just going to take this, I believe, a verse at a time tonight. It's a marvelous chapter, and I believe we'll do it. I don't know how many of you have read it, but maybe we'll just read it, perhaps. Some of you maybe haven't had the time. We'll go read down as far as we're going to go tonight, and it's rich. Praise the Lord. All right. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. I love that verse. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. For thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. For thy Maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name. Like he's describing who he is to this little remnant. It's who it is. And thy Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth, when thou wast refused, saith thy God. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee. Neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors, and lay thy foundations with sapphires. And that's all the further we're going tonight. There's so much in this tonight that is so precious. Before we begin this, I want to read a scripture. Let's go to Matthew. In fact, I'm going to read three scriptures. Matthew 13:52. What we have in this word, there is treasure. This word is God's treasure store, it's treasure house, it's our storehouse of treasure. In Matthew 13 and 52nd verse, in the 51st, Jesus asked, he saith unto them, have ye understood all these things? They say unto him, yea, Lord. Then said he unto them, therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasures things new and old. This word new, it means renewed, it means exciting, I think it is one thing, freshness. I had several meanings in my margin. But it speaks of the treasures that we bring out of the Old Testament, and we understand them because we have the new now. Now let's go to Song of Solomon, 7th chapter and the 13th verse. Marvelous how this pertains to the bride. Now this is what really was precious to me. This is the little portion here of the honeymoon of the bride and the bridegroom. And it's what the Lord in eternity is going to keep revealing to the hearts of the bridal company. We can't understand all of His grace now, but when we get there, He's going to keep unfolding His grace unto us all throughout all eternity. The 13th verse of Song of Solomon 7. The mandrakes gave a smell, and at our gates are all manner of pleasant fruits, new and old, which I have laid up for thee, O my beloved. Now this is the bride here talking, and she has laid these things up for the Lord because she has them in her heart, and they're there, and she knows that what she has in her heart is for Him. It's His inheritance because of what He has done within her. Now let's go to Leviticus 26:10. This is really a precious one too. Leviticus 26 and the 10th verse. The Lord brought this scripture to me when I began studying this yesterday, really. And Mother used to use this scripture quite often, and it really has come to my heart a lot because this is what we have in the Word. We have treasure. Now listen to this, 26:10 of Leviticus. And ye shall eat old store, and bring forth the old because of the new. Now we understand that when we have a revelation of Paul's gospel, the Lord begins to reveal things unto us out of the Old Testament that we never understood before. And I was thinking yesterday, and I told Glenn, think of what the Apostle Paul must be, revelations of truth that the Lord must have began to reveal to his heart when he revealed unto him all the mysteries that he showed him in the New Testament, in Paul's Gospels. He knew the Old Testament, but he didn't understand them along with the revelation that God gave him. But when the Holy Spirit began to open up to his heart this Old Testament, because of the revelations God had given to him in the New Testament, those mysteries, think of what just, he probably could quote the Old Testament from memory, a lot of it, but how the Lord then began to show him things out of the Old Testament because of the truth that he revealed to him in all of those mysteries. So that's precious to me. And when we know Paul's gospel, that's how we can understand the Old Testament in a greater way. So I love this Old Testament. It has riches in it. It's marvelous, and it's for us. All right. This is an invitation to Israel, and it's especially the remnant that will be in the last day. And the word sing here is also in the Hebrew translation as well as the King James Version. And when we are filled up with the joy of the Lord, we can't help but sing. At least I can't. And Paul quotes this verse in Galatians 4:27. The remnant that will be rejoicing will be rejoicing because they will see all of the sorrow and the grief that Jesus went through on Calvary for them. And because of their disobedience and their rebellion to the Lord, they became barren. They did not bring forth fruit anymore. And as we know, the cross is portrayed there in that 53rd chapter of Isaiah. And under the law, Israel could not bear fruit. And also because of their disobedience and rebellion to their husband. You can't bear fruit under the law. The law is... cannot. It's only under grace that we can bear fruit unto the Lord. So Isaiah says, sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, and break forth into singing, and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are children of the desolate. This word desolate means the solitary, and it speaks of all who are saved by grace through faith. There's more of them than there ever will be or has been of the nation Israel that has turned to the Lord. The Gentiles as well as those of Israel includes all of them. More are the children of the desolate. The desolate here represents Sarah, who couldn't bear fruit, but grace, it's by grace that we, by grace through faith, that fruit is born. It speaks of all of those who are saved by grace through faith, as well as the Gentiles, as well as those individuals out of Israel. And then he says, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. She was the married wife of Jehovah before she went into captivity, into the Babylonian captivity. God had not yet put her away before they went into captivity. They were under law, and God was their husband. He hadn't put them away. He hadn't put them away yet. But because of their continued disobedience and their continued rebellion to Him, then He put them away. He didn't divorce her, but He put her away, and that's a wonderful thing. Because he has a covenant with this nation. Praise the Lord. So this remnant of Israel is going to become so mighty and so numerous that they're going to have to enlarge the place of thy tent. And this is a wonderful thing. They're told to widen the space inside her tent. This is what the Hebrew brings out. So because she's going to need more room. And she's to stretch forth the curtains, that is the coverings of the framework of the tent. And as the tent is enlarged, she has to lengthen the cords and strengthen the stakes. The more the tent is enlarged, the more the stakes supporting the tent need to be strengthened. They were to ram them fast into the earth. This speaks of the establishment of this nation Israel in the millennium, especially speaking of here. She's going to take, we had a scripture a while back in one of the chapters, and I didn't find it today, but that she says, make room for me. I'm going to need more room. And this is the same thought here. This nation Israel is going to multiply so fast as a new creation that they're going to need more room. And this can speak concerning us spiritually too. When as we grow in the Lord, and I love that, as we grow in the Lord, we stretch forth the curtains and we lengthen the cords so we can take in more of the truth. And I love that. It's wonderful. Praise the Lord. And this statement, spare not, it also means grudge not or forbid not. And we have a scripture in chapter 49:19. The Gentiles, at this time, Israel will be the head of the nations and not the tail. And the Gentiles are going to have to go along with what God has prophesied concerning this nation. 49:19, for thy waste and thy desolate places, and the land of thy destruction shall even now be too narrow by reason of the inhabitants, and they that swallow thee up shall be far away. I don't know how many of you watch the news, but so many times we hear this statement, and that the Palestinians, that this is their land, and Israel are the intruders. That is not so. The Palestinians are the intruders. This is their land. It's God's land, and He gave it to them. The Palestinians are the intruders, and they're the ones that are really the terrorists right now over there. All right, verse 3, for thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left. Now, he speaks here as of one who is facing the east. And as he faces the east, the right hand would be the south, and the left hand would be the north. So this is how far this nation from Dan to Beersheba, as we read, I think it's in Genesis 15:18, and from the river of Egypt to the river Euphrates, and that's a lots of land that includes all of Jordan and some of those countries, Iraq. They're going to need all of this land as they grow. They shall break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate places or cities to be inhabited. That's a wonderful scripture. Praise the Lord. They're going to need much more land than they have now, and that they had even under Solomon's reign. Praise the Lord. And this fourth verse is precious. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. For thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. This is a precious verse, because God bids her here to forget the past. And that's what he does with all of us. The future that he has planned for and purposed for the nation Israel is going to be so marvelous, and they're going to be so delighted with what God is going to do for them and give to them that she's going to forget the shame of her youth, or when she was in bondage in Egypt. She was put to shame there. They were slaves in that land of Egypt. Just as all of us were slaves to the world, every one of us were slaves to the world, to Satan, before the Lord got a hold of us. And this is what Israel was there in that land, and they wanted to be released. She was like a virgin, but God redeemed her. He betrothed her to himself with a covenant of love. Think of when he released her out of that land. Just think back. They were in bondage. They were slaves. The Egyptian whip was on their backs. Well, let's read Jeremiah 2. And then the Lord sent Moses. And, oh my, I love that man Moses. We're going to meet him one of these days. Jeremiah 2 and the second verse. Praise the Lord. Let's read the first verse with it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth. Remember when God took a hold of them, that how willing they were to go and leave that land. The love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. They were so willing to go, even though they murmured, even though they complained. They were willing to go with him. And that's when he betrothed them to himself. And in the book of Ezekiel, I love this 16th chapter of Ezekiel. It's just so precious. We had just one verse down, but I had the 60th verse. But the first part of this 16th chapter speaks about when he possessed them there in that land, and he looked upon them, and they became his. And he washed them with water in the 9th verse, and thoroughly washed away thy blood from thee, and anointed thee with oil. It all speaks of when he called them out of that land, and he made them exceeding beautiful in the 13th verse. In the 14th, and thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty, for it was perfect through my comeliness, which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord God. Oh, I love that chapter. But let's read the 60th verse. Nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with thee in the days of thy youth, and I will establish unto thee an everlasting covenant. Then thou shalt remember thy ways and be ashamed when thou shalt receive thy sisters, thy elder and thy younger, and I will give them unto thee for daughters, but not by thy covenant. And it speaks on about that. But that 60th verse was really what we wanted there. And then he speaks here about the reproach of thy widowhood. This was when she endured the captivity in Babylon. And Jeremiah in the book of Lamentations has a verse statement on that. And I want to read it over in Jeremiah, or Lamentations. Jeremiah wrote this book, but Lamentations 5:20. You know, the Lord told them there that they'd be there for 70 years. And 70 years really is quite a long time. And one generation left and another. And in the 5th chapter of Lamentations and the 20th verse, they thought the Lord had forgotten them. So they say, "Wherefore dost thou forget us forever and forsake us for so long? Forsake us so long time. Turn thou unto us unto thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned. Renew our days as of old. But thou hast utterly rejected us. Thou art very wroth against us." They knew when they were in that land of Babylon that God was wroth with them because they didn't obey him. And I think there's a lot of God's people in this condition too today that know down in their hearts that God is grieved over their not yielding to him. He purchased us. We belong to him. And yet, I think of how he must feel sometimes when we know what he went through there on Calvary. We don't know it all, but he knows what he went through, and that he bought these people that belong to him, that are Christians. They've been born again, and yet in their rebellion and their persistence of walking in the flesh, they keep going their own way, and this grieves the heart of the Lord. I think of this a lot because so many of God's people say, "Well, I know what the will of the Lord is," and then they expect the Lord to go along with what they think is the will of the Lord, when it's not the will of the Lord. The will of the Lord is right in this book. It's not getting involved in things in this world. It's not that. But that's what Israel did. They wanted to be like all the other nations. And that's why they rebelled against the Lord. All right. He became her husband. And also, this 5th verse, "For thy maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. The God of the whole earth shall he be called." The God here is Elohim, the triune God. He's a God of the whole earth. He's thy maker, the one who brought this nation into existence. And he brought us into existence too, didn't he? Let's read chapter 51 of Isaiah 51. In the 13th verse, praise the Lord. And he says, "And forgettest the Lord thy maker, that has stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, and has feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, as if he were ready to destroy." And where is the fury of the oppressor? See, they forget the Lord, and they don't seem to realize that he's the one that alone can take away the oppressor. All right, and then 49 of in the 7th verse, he talks about thy Redeemer. He's the one that's going to redeem this nation and the whole world. 49:7. "Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to him who may..." This verse, when I read this today, I had to read it 2 or 3 times. It just stayed with me. This started again, the 7th verse of chapter 49. "Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to him who man despiseth." And think of it today. I was reading something about this morning, I think it was, where the world is trying to take everything about the Lord out of this time of year, about the birth of Jesus. They don't want him. All they want is the commercial part of it. They despise him. "To him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers. Kings shall see and arise, and princes also shall worship, because of the Lord that is faithful, and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee." That is, the world, man despiseth this Holy One today. But oh, thank the Lord, he's going to come, and they're going to have to bow to him one of these days, very, very soon. Oh, glory to God. Aren't we glad? Going to be a wonderful day. All right, the sixth verse here. Any thoughts now as we go through this? Because it's a marvelous section. I just thrilled when I studied this yesterday and today. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth, when thou wast refused, saith thy God. This is the condition now of Israel today. But the grace of God, if it wasn't for the grace of God, because of that, God's going to call Israel back to himself as a husband receives a wife back whom he loves, who he loved in his youth. She displeased him, but he didn't hate her. He still loves this nation. Marvelous thing. He refused her because she refused him. So this is true today. If an individual refuses the things of God, God will refuse that individual. It's up to us. Do we want him to work in our lives? And then he says, for a small moment have I forsaken thee, and with great mercies will I gather thee. This moment in the seventh verse speaks of the Babylonian captivity, when they were there and they thought it was such a long period of time. But in the eighth verse, in a little wrath, and this should be in overflowing wrath, I hid my face from thee for a moment. Now this speaks of the 7 years of tribulation. And not only that, but even what they're going through now, this is all building up to it. Think of the thousands of years that God has turned his back upon this nation Israel. It's from the time that they went into captivity under Nebuchadnezzar, clear back 606 B.C. From that time on, God has hid his face from them. And then he will continue to do it until the end of the 7 years, when he reveals himself out of heaven to this remnant. And he calls it just a moment. Just think of that. We think 70 years is a long time, but he doesn't. All these thousands of years, he just calls a moment. Isn't that marvelous? Praise the Lord. But the tribulation is going to be overflowing wrath upon this nation Israel. But then his everlasting kindness, because of that, he's going to have mercy on them and take them back. And this is a contrast to the wrath that he's going to pour, especially on the nation Israel. It will be upon the whole world, but he will do it for the benefit of Israel, this nation that he has a covenant with. Praise the Lord. Then this ninth verse, for this is as the waters of Noah unto me. This is a precious verse. As God swore to Noah that the waters would no more go over the earth, and he set the rainbow in the heavens as a token, now he says he will not be show wrath with Israel anymore. Now, today, they're going through terrible things. And it's going to get worse. It's not going to get any better until they acknowledge Jesus as their Messiah. But after they do that, he says in the latter part of this ninth verse, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. After that, he will not be angry with them anymore. Won't that be a wonderful day? After all these thousands and thousands of years, praise the Lord. Going to be a wonderful time. Praise the Lord. For the mountain shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. This is another precious, precious verse. This covenant of peace will never be removed, even as the mountains, though the mountains depart and the hills be removed. This covenant of peace is a precious covenant, and I want to go back and read about it. Let's go back to Numbers 25. This scripture was precious to me when we studied the book of Numbers many years ago. I can't tell you how many now. But in Numbers 25, this is when Israel began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab before they crossed over into Canaan, and they bowed themselves down to Moab's gods. And in the sixth verse, let's see here. Well, I'm going to start from the first verse. This is quite an account here about this man that just precious to me. All right, and Israel abode in Shittim, and Shittim means things that turn aside. And the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. Moab means from father or what father. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods. And the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. If you'll recall, the Balak tried to curse Israel. And he used Balaam in this book. Balaam, he hired Balaam to curse Israel. Balaam could not do it. The Lord would not let him. And Balaam gave four marvelous prophecies concerning the nation Israel. But since he couldn't curse Israel, here we read that they began to commit whoredom with this nation of Moab, which God didn't want them to do, and they began to bow down to their gods. And there's a scripture, he went underhanded, he deceived them, we'll put it that way. He joined himself to them and deceived them. And in the third verse, and Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. Now we think about this, the terrible things that went on, and they did this. They took these men and they hung them up and they killed them. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman. Now the Midian in scripture speaks of strife. And he brought this woman into his tent. What Satan was trying to do here was to bring strife among the children of Israel. So he brought this woman into his tent, and in the sight of all the congregation, the children of Israel, who were weeping before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And when Phinehas, and his name means mouth of brass, and it speaks of the word of God, when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation, and he took a javelin in his hand, which speaks of the sword of the Spirit, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent, and thrust both of them through the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. And those that died in the plague were 24,000. Think of that, of the thousands of this people. But this is what the Lord said would happen to that first generation that didn't obey and listen to Joshua and Caleb. If you recall, when they were at Kadesh Barnea, they sent spies into the land of Canaan. And when the spies came back, they had grapes upon their shoulders, and they told of the fruitage of the land, but they said there's giants in the land. Well, they didn't want to go, and they didn't believe Joshua and Caleb, and they tried to stone them to death. And because of that incident, the Lord said that the first generation of that nation Israel would all die in the wilderness. And they did. That's why the Lord brought these plagues. And it speaks not only of unbelief, but it speaks of our old creation that cannot go into the land of Canaan. Our old man has to be put to death. And this is one of the blessed truths of this. But notice what this man did. And I love this. And what the Lord did for Eleazar, or Phinehas. And in the 10th verse, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them. that I consumed not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Wherefore say, behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace. Now this is where this began. And he shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made an atonement for the children of Israel. So his seed after him, those who take up the word and are not afraid to use the word of God in the way the Lord wants them to use it. All right, now let's go over to Ezekiel. This covenant of peace, the Lord's going to have a priestly generation among the remnant of Israel. And this book of Ezekiel tells a lot about that. But let's go to the 34th chapter and the 25th verse. This is still concerning this covenant of peace, the continuation of it. This is when he's going to set up one shepherd over them. He's going to feed them. And in the 25th verse, and I will make with them a covenant of peace, and will cause the evil beast to cease out of the land, and they shall dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. A lot different from now, isn't it? Now, in the 37th chapter of Ezekiel, 37:26, praise the Lord. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will place them and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. Isn't that marvelous? Then what he's going to do to this nation and for this nation. Oh, it's wonderful. He chose them out of all the nations of the world to be his people. Wonderful. All right. That covenant of peace is a wonderful thing. And they're going to have it because they've accepted Jesus Christ. He is our peace and he will be their peace too. All right. This 11th verse. I want to look at it. And it's just a kind of an introduction into the last part of this, because this is the only verse we're going to look at tonight in this section. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest and not comforted. They are in this condition now because of the nations that are against them. The satanic world is afflicting them today. They are tossing them about with tempest. They're trying to destroy this nation Israel, and she is not comforted. Satan has control of these nations today that are trying to destroy the nation Israel. And in these verses, from 11 to the end of the chapter, we see the future glory that is described in several ways. They're wonderful, beautiful ways. When he's going to let his love for her be told in different aspects of his beauty that he's going to put upon her. But here now, as of today and in our time, they are being afflicted, they're being tossed with a tempest, and they aren't being comforted. Even this country is standing more and more against her. But notice what he's going to do. Behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors, and lay thy foundations with sapphires. Now, we've been using a study book along with this that has some rich things in it. Now, I'm going to bring part of this out tonight, not all of it. God has not been ignorant of what this nation Israel has been going through in her sorrows. He knows all about her. He's allowing it for a reason. But he knows that he is going to fully restore her. When he says here, I will lay thy stones with fair colors. These stones here speaks of the stones that he will use to build this nation. That's what it speaks of. And the fair colors, this was interesting. This word fair colors, in the Hebrew word, is S-T-I-B-I-U-M. And it speaks of the cement, which will be made with the most beautiful colors when they put together the foundation of this earthly Jerusalem. And there's a precious thought on this. This stibium in the Hebrew, it's a paint that the Eastern women used to paint their eyelids and their eyelashes. Now, the Lord brought it to me regarding the eyes. The Holy Spirit is going to enlighten their eyes, their spiritual eyes. And they're going to see Him in all of His beauty. He's going to anoint their eyes that they can see the beauty of the Lord. And it's going to be manifested within them. The foundation here is with sapphires. Now, a foundation isn't visible, is it, as a rule? It's hidden. So we're going to see in this section some deep divine spiritual truth that we're going to be looking at. These stones that we're going to be looking at in this two verses here, we have a comparison with them on the breastplate of the high priest back in Exodus. And I want to read that. Let's go back there. And they're not only going to be in the earthly Jerusalem, but the heavenly Jerusalem is going to have these beautiful stones, and they all speak of Christ. Exodus 28. Let's go over there and just read a little portion. This is the breastplate that the high priest wore when he had all of these. There was one stone for each of the tribes of the children of Israel, and they were all a different stone. And thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment with cunning work, after the work of the ephod thou shalt make it, of gold, of blue, of purple, and of scarlet, and of fine twine linen, which speaks of the righteousness of Christ, shalt thou make it. Four square it shall be being doubled. A span shall be the length thereof, and a span shall be the breadth thereof. And thou shalt set in it settings of stones, even four rows of stones. The first row shall be a sardius. Now, we're not going to go into all of these. I just wanted to read this. The first row shall be a sardius, a topaz, and a carbuncle. This shall be the first row. The second row shall be an emerald and a sapphire and a diamond. That my margin says a diamond here is a sardonyx. And the third row will be a ligru, or a chalcedony, my margin says, if pronounce that right, an agate and an amethyst. And the fourth row, a beryl. There we have another, jacinth. I got my readings wrong there. And the beryl here is the chalcedony, and an onyx and a jasper. They shall be set in gold in their enclosings. Divinity. Gold speaks of divinity. And the stone shall be with the names of the children of Israel, 12, according to their names, like the engravings of a signet. Every one with his name shall they be according to the 12 tribes. Now these stones brought forth light. They glittered. They were a wonderful thing to see, the beauty of these stones upon the breastplate. And it speaks of the glory of the light of God that shone forth in these stones. It speaks of Jesus Christ, of course, in and at all. Because the light, God is light, but Jesus, when Jesus Christ came down, He shone forth that light. Is John 1:18. We'll just read that right quick. John 1:18. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. And over in the seventh chapter, let's go up to the seventh verse. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through Him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man which cometh into the world. Jesus is, He shone forth the light of the glory of God. He was that light that came into the world. All right, I wanted to bring some thoughts now that this man had in his book. He said, light itself is a trinity, and every flame may be distinguished into three parts. Light has a center. The invisible is the center. God is the center. He is the essential deity. He's the center of light. than the visible or life's light-giving part of light. And that was Jesus himself, that scriptures that we just read there in John 1. God is declared visible by the light-giving sun. Jesus shone forth all the light of God when he came down here. In him was all this light. In him was, he was full of grace and truth, and he was that light. And then that light is surrounded by an invisible bordering of chemical rays, which affect actual changes in that to which it is applied. Now, the light, as it is applied to certain things, it changes that thing, whatever it's applied to. If we didn't have the sun, we can imagine what things would be like. But when light, the light of that sun is shown forth, the power of it changes whatever it shines on. And we all understand this, I believe. All right, let's take it in a spiritual aspect now. A revelation of the light is only made effective to us by the operation of the unseen Holy Spirit, which changes us for far beyond all earthly chemistry. The Holy Spirit is a third part of this light. It's unseen. We can't see the Holy Spirit working, but he's working in us. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Let's just read it. This was precious to me. Just, if I could just bring it out the way I was so full of this. It was so marvelous to me. Glad that the Holy Spirit is the one who quickens us. Praise the Lord. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass or in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So as the Holy Spirit shines in our hearts and upon us, and as this word gets within us, the power of that light changes us into the image of his dear son. We don't have a thing to do with it. It's the power of that light of the Holy Spirit. Then there are three primary colors, as we know. There's yellow, which is speak of gold, of the golden. There's a red and the blue. Now, what does gold speak of? Deity. What would the red speak of? Right. Jesus, the blood. The blood. Jesus Christ, who became man. And then the blue speaks of the Holy Spirit, who leads his people back to heaven from whence he came. Now, I want to read something out of this. I could have read all of this. It is so good. But, and I may read more next week, Lord willing. We'll see. All right, he says, but further, what makes our sky to be blue? He says, take a balloon and ascend some miles, and all the blue disappears. We have only starlit darkness above it, nor is such an ascent needed. Let the sun sink from sight, and almost at once the blue has gone, and the canopy over us is black. Again, how precious is this parable of nature. It is the sun's rays coming down to our atmosphere that makes the heavens to be blue. So it is Christ coming down from God, the very brightness of his glory, into this earth, who gives us to discern the grace, the mercy, and the peace of which the blue ever speaks in God as our Father. Isn't that marvelous? There's some more here, which we'll have next week. But I wanted to touch a bit, just a bit, upon the sapphire about the foundation. As we said, the foundation cannot be seen of a building. The foundation is made up of sapphires, and they're blue. As we know, all of the treasures, the grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. They came down from heaven. The love of God came down from heaven. All of these things are heavenly. And though the storms and clouds may veil the blue for a time, the clouds are soon swept away, and the blue is still there, unchanged and unaffected. We used to sing a little chorus, above the clouds the sun is always shining. So the clouds may come and the clouds go, but the blue is still there. always will be there until the Lord comes again. So remember that these sapphires are not seen. They're underground, as we could say. Speaks of the love of God. Now let's go to Ephesians. I trust we can bring this out so we can understand it. Sometimes you feel like you just can bring it out so plain, and then other times we just trust the Lord, we can understand it. Because I'll tell you, I'm finding out more and more when we give out the word, we've got an enemy that doesn't want this word given out, and we feel it. All right, Ephesians 3, 17 and 18. I want to start with the 16th. This is what we have in Christ. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell or take up permanent residence in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love. There we have the sapphire. It's blue. We're rooted and grounded in that love, that heavenly love, that we may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and height, and or even to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now that's the foundation of this marvelous. It's not only going to be this literal building, but it's a spiritual building of the remnant of Israel herself. She's going to be made like him. She's going to turn to him, and he's going to work in the hearts of this remnant. He's going to reveal his love to this remnant. It's going to be a wonderful thing when all of this comes to pass. And we will not have the nations trying to do away with her. She's going to be a new creation, and God's going to fight for her. That's going to be a wonderful day. Praise the Lord. Wonderful day. All right. Are there any questions now? This was so wonderful to us when we studied it, and we trust we brought it out that you could understand it tonight. Well, there are colors. There's light. Light is a color. It consists of, as we said, the yellow, red, and blue. When you see light, right, he manifested the, I can't think of some of the scriptures I want tonight. Maybe you can help me. He manifested God. He was God manifest in the flesh. So he manifested everything that God was and is. And yet it was hidden. Man didn't see it. But all of these colors were in him. And as we take him in, then all this beauty then is worked in us, the beauty of Christ. Praise the Lord. And it's the Holy Spirit's power that does it. Amen. And we got some good things in the last part of this chapter. That's why I just couldn't go on today. There was so much in it, and I thought, well, why hurry? So we'll take it, Lord willing, next week, if the Lord hasn't come. All right. Any questions? There's a lot of things that we don't think about in our the natural, but when we begin to read the Word and understand the Word, we begin to think upon these things more. Everything is here. God's created everything for a spiritual reason, for us to learn from. Amen.